Today's singular focus is both our destination and it is the very equipment that we will need to reach that destination. And that piece of equipment and that destination is faith. Today's message is entitled Long Suffering, Patient and Enduring Faith. Long-suffering, patient, and enduring faith. So let me begin by asking some questions. Let's say you've had some sort of health condition. You've prayed many times. You've been anointed 3 times, and still nothing's changed. Maybe you've even gotten a little worse. Question. So all during that time, has your faith been patient? Has your faith been enduring? Would you describe your faith during this period, during the whatever tribulation you're going through, as long suffering? Let's ask some more questions. But let's come from a slightly different perspective. Let's try something directly tied to our human default connector to faith, and that is prayer. Because prayer is typically one of the first things that you think about that you associate with faith. So why do we pray and don't seem to even get an answer? Does that have an impact on our faith? Why do we ask for deliverance and don't seem to get any relief? Does that maybe knock our faith down just a notch or two? Or going a step further, why do we sometimes feel like things are actually getting worse, or we feel a distance from God, a disconnect, or unfulfilled from His response? Do these things exact a residual toll on our faith over time? These very questions beg of us to question the very faith that we have. What is at its core that's faith inside of us? So today we're going to explore the deep fundamentals of faith, but more specifically faith's relationship with long-suffering, patience, and endurance. These three spiritual constructs are the essential internal components of faith. Very much in the same way as protons and neutrons and electrons compose the very elements of life. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is 2 verses before Danny's James reference. James 1, 2 through 4, and verse 12. As we analyze and break down these verses from the New King James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This right here is a description of long suffering. First, it gives us a time frame by stating that there will be various trials, indicating that there will be a long road ahead and it will not be easy, and to expect trouble. In other words, be ready to suffer long. Picking back up in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he has been approved and will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Colossians 1, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering. And he adds, long suffering with joy. Patience, endurance, and long suffering, all three explain that things will not always work out in the way we want them and at the time we want them to happen. Mick Jagger used to sing, "You can't always get what you want, but if you try sometime, you just might find you get what you need." God is not in the business of spoiling us. He's in the business of shaping us. And so his fundamental approach with us is to give us what we need rather than what we want. The word long-suffering is not the same Greek word as patience. The former actually connotates suffering for a long time without complaining. Long-suffering connotates the state of being very tolerating during problematic times, to be patiently bearing persisting affront or adversity. The difference between these three attributes are subtle, yes, not obvious at first glance, but their very differences are vital to our comprehending the faith that God expects of us. But their very differences are so important that it helps us to comprehend faith as God sees faith. And so beforehand, we have to wrap our head around what these three attributes mean singularly before we can grasp how they intersect with one another plurally. Long-suffering is aptly named. It is defined as the state of prolonged suffering. It is the unfulfilled need or request or promise. It is the state of remaining in turmoil, trial, temptation, like in the case of a very strong vice or habit that has us in its clutches. It can also be a state of mistreatment, pain, unrelenting struggle. Just like Paul and his thorn in his side. Long suffering is being long tempered. This is the exact opposite of having a short fuse. Patience is the power and tool within oneself that allows you to know that this present discomfort, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26, this present discomfort will eventually become history and no longer our present or our future. Endurance is long-term, such as enduring belief in democracy. It is being constant in pursuit or exertion, persevering steadily, diligent. But together, these three attributes in the plural realm is actually, they're a network of godly fruits. They overlap one another. Example, long-suffering being the patient endurance of abuse, distress, or unfulfillment, while patience is being content to wait if necessary and not to lose one's temper or faith during that process, regardless of the length of time. Patience allows someone to endure long suffering. Endurance is the spiritual muscle that is developed when long suffering and patience have been honed year by years and years of practical implementation. Let me elaborate. A priceless diamond does not attain its full value until it too has been honed and honed. It takes a period of time. Diamond's own birth incorporates that very same process, only using pressure instead of honing. Every cut of a diamond must be carefully considered, calculated, and only then implemented. One wrong slice or damage to a facet could reduce the value of that diamond by thousands or ten thousands. And this is only why our failure to properly hone our faith is so important. It makes all the difference in our true value to God. He is examining the diamond, us. We don't want him to find flaws. In a few weeks, Pentecost is going to be here. As described in Acts 2, this is a moment when the promised Holy Spirit descended upon all those gathered on that holy day. It was their faith that brought them together in the first place. It was their faith that allowed, that permitted the Holy Spirit to fall on them, to enter them. On that day, everyone had been filled with the Holy Spirit. The joy of that day was a gift and power from God to reward them for their endurance and long suffering when they were forced to witness Jesus Christ getting crucified, their friend dying. But what about us? What about us? Does the value of our faith, as God sees it, not as we see it, we shouldn't value ourselves because we can't see us as God sees us. Does this actual value of our faith developed over our years, is it deemed worthy enough to justify the Holy Spirit to continue to dwell inside of us? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Not only before Pentecost, but all during the year. And how can we even answer these questions if our own understanding of faith is flawed, like a diamond. This is the critical importance of today's message. Jason, as he mentioned, Jason Stewart gave a Bible study on fear and anxiety a week ago. There's a fine line between fear and lack of or even weak faith. Peter and the other disciples fled in fear when Jesus was taken into custody by the Roman soldiers. But it was Peter who Christ made it a prophetic point to bring out the reality that Peter's expressed confidence in his own faith was actually on very shaky grounds. When the cock crowed thrice, Peter's own faith was shockingly laid bare before himself, and it came to him completely unexpected. The vital takeaway for Peter here is the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:12. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Just like Danny mentioned, what you think is really who you are. You can think that you're here, but in reality, you're here. One of my wife's favorite sayings is, virtues are not virtues until they're tested. You can find that in the Book of Dawn, chapter 289, verses 482 through 483. Seriously, virtues not being virtues until they're tested is no different than your faith is not faith until it's tested. And who can argue with the fact that faith is a virtue? Let's read again from James 1, verses 2 to 3, but this time from a different translation. In this translation, the title of this chapter in my Bible says, "The Testing of Your Faith." Verse 2, again, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Steadfastness. It's the very testing of our faith that purifies it. One step at a time, one piece at a time, one facet at a time. Let's consider our faith as a crystal. Crystal does not get generated by fiat. Its origin is the juxtaposition of time and the elements. Let's picture a not yet formed stalactite in a cave. These vertical structures are composed of calcite crystals. They are created one step at a time, one drop of water at a time, one drip leaving an ever slight residue behind, while the next drop adds its tiny bit of residue on top the prior top's residue, until eons of time passes and a structure is formed. Our faith is created in the same way. Slow, patient, endurance. And if you're wondering where long-suffering comes in that example, then just imagine having to sit in the cave, watching each drop lay a minuscule layer of residue one after another until that stalactite is 3 feet long. That would be long-suffering. Like Peter, it would be most naive of us to today assume that we will be ready for any test that is to come our way. We should never go there. For this is the very nature of testing. Scientists do this on a continual basis. Hypothesis upon hypothesis. Supposition upon supposition. Test upon test. Variable upon variable. Peter failed his first experiment. His first test. But I guarantee that Peter never forgot his first failure. And that failure always led to a strengthening of his faith, a more determination to not do that the way he failed. And we should have that kind, that same depth of determination when we fail. We will make mistakes. We will go forward, strengthened. We will make yet more mistakes. Those mistakes will make us more determined to not make those same mistakes, yet we will still make those mistakes. Real progress would not be making no mistakes anymore, but rather making less mistakes over time. That's reality. While that may seem reasonable, biblically it is not good enough for God. Because he expects us to become profitable servants and not unprofitable servants. That's in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. So the bar of faith is set very high for us, and we can only jump over that bar with lots and lots of training and time and resolve coupled with failure and grit. Think about this. Where Peter was in his mind was not where Peter was in his heart. Again, Danny's sermonette. Where Peter was in his mind was not where Peter was in his heart. How are we in our own minds? How much are we like Peter at his beginning? We think we know, but do we? We have to ask ourselves these. I could preach all day about how wrong we are, but what is the worth of that? Because the real question is, do we accept our failure reality? We have to accept that. And if so, are we ready to move on to the most important step, and that is moving forward, accepting that we fail and will fail. It's okay to fail, but you get back up. A vital step forward, as small as it might seem to be, is that we must decide to increase our faith every day. It's a decision we have to make. I'm going to do better. We must look back at the previous day and compare the mistakes of yesterday to our determination for tomorrow. And that's why meditation in the morning is so fantastic, because you get that time to do that analysis. We do this so we are climbing up towards the bar and not static or falling from that bar. Faith begins in the mind, but grows to fruition in the heart. Faith begins in the mind, but grows to fruition in the heart. So what is this switch that is thrown that makes being not having the faith adequately to face a trial to suddenly switch to becoming having the faith to persist and endure the trial? That switch that makes it all possible is the gift that is called the Holy Spirit. That's why this upcoming Holy Day is so important. How do we get the Holy Spirit? It's by being baptized in Christ. How does one get baptized? What is required for baptism to take place? It is to admit your sins, to ask to be forgiven, and to put your life in Jesus Christ's hands, your very life. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, we read, it's Paul speaking here, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul's point here is that works was not the reason the Holy Spirit was given. It was given to those who were willing to open their ears in faith. So once again, we come to this perfect cycle that God creates on this earth to take us from being weak and unfaithful and not having the required tools to face unexpected obstacles or outcomes that either are not yet apparent or will be very apparent because we just don't see it coming. But that's okay. That's what the tools are for. That switch brings us from weakness to strength. It is the Holy Spirit. And if we lack that, then our faith is stunted. And it cannot grow as God intended when He planted that inside of us and expected that to grow. Paul told the Galatians that the Holy Spirit was given to them because they are God's children, His children. He wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So it's crystal clear that the reason we have God's Spirit is because we are His children. And going one step further, Paul said that without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, then we're still in the flesh. Let's read this. Romans 8, verses 9. Romans 8, verses 9. This is an important truth. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. That is a sobering point of fact. The Holy Spirit allows us to grow. It allows us to grow what? The fruits of the Spirit. You'll find long-suffering and faith listed as just some of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. So let's continue to more deeply examine the definition differences between these three attributes of faith, these pillars of faith. whether it be a yet to be manifested promise, or an ordeal with no end in sight, long suffering is long lasting. While enduring is tolerant staying power of a distress anticipating a remedy. We have to have the staying power. Long suffering is long patient endurance of insult, of abuse, of otherwise mistreatment. There's a word that's not often used in the English anymore, and that's longanimity. Longanimity. It's a word with a lengthy history, no pun intended. It came into English in the 15th century from the Latin longanimus, meaning patient or long-suffering, but longanimous in turn derives from the Latin combination of longus and animus, giving us the word long soul. And that picture paints it all. A person that is described as a long soul is someone that has lived wisely, that is well mature, that is patient, because the years give us patience. Endurance is the measure of a person's stamina or persistence. It's a measurement. So therefore, what are the real differences between patience and endurance? Abraham and Sarah, 25 years waiting for a promised child. Their lack of patience in awaiting the promise, their patience ran out. Their lack of endurance fizzled. And so they took matters in their own hands. And as a result, they caused untold anguish to God's people for generations yet to come, created a whole new group of people that just plagued the Israelites. Even though the words patient and endurance may seem similar, because both attributes denote accepting struggle and bearing the unpleasant situation. And this is what we need to inculcate in our lives. Patience can be defined as the ability to accept delay or trouble peacefully. Every bone in our body doesn't want to accept it peacefully. On the other hand, endurance can be further defined as experiencing and surviving pain or hardship. There are some terrible things that go on in this world, and surviving is the best that we can do. Sometimes we can't rise above it, but we survive. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. 2 Timothy. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. American Heritage Dictionary defines perseverance as steady persistence in adhering to a course of action, belief, or purpose. It is steadfastness. And it defines endurance as the act, quality, or power of withstanding suffering or stress. It is the continuing under resistance from the struggles of life. And there's a direct relationship between endurance and perseverance. Because endurance can also be defined as the state or act of persevering. It's all connected and overlapping. Patience, in the same dictionary, is the quality of enduring, same list, pain, difficulties, provocation, delay, or annoyance, but to do it with calmness. With calmness. So, with all these definitions under our belts now, how do these words relate to the quality of Christ-likeness in us? That's our goal, to be like Christ. Breaking these words down have revealed that they all share the mutual component of continuance. Continuance. This is the Greek word hupomone, which is defined as the long process of bearing fruit. How long have we been in church, and how long did it take to start bearing fruit? Or doing good works. Sometimes it takes a while to come out of our shell and do good works. Fruit and good works can only come about through a long process. But there's a Greek word called kartereo, and that is found only one time in the New Testament, and it's speaking of Moses. You find it in Hebrews 11, verse 27. Hebrews 11, verse 27. Where it means to be strong, to be steadfast, to endure. And it reads this: by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Speaking of God. The very reason for Moses' fearlessness and his endurance was that in faith he kept God continually before his eyes. Do we keep God continually before our eyes? What about all these components of faith? Where do we see them in the Bible? You see them in Job, in Jeremiah, Joshua, Anna, Nehemiah, Paul. They're all there. They all have those components. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, Abraham exhibited great faith. Imagine yourself having to do this. Taking Isaac up that mountain to sacrifice. Isaac showed great faith by trusting his father going up that mountain. Do you think that either of them expected that God would have already provided a ram stuck in the thicket? They didn't see that coming. Moses spent 40 years awaiting the promise of deliverance for God's people. 40 years. And then there's you and I. How are long-suffering, patience, and endurance living in our individual lives? Let's take a for instance. Let's bring it, make it real. A drunk driver takes the life of a loved one in your family. Do you find patience awaiting their resurrection? Do you find that you have the ability to deal with the long suffering, living with the pain of knowing you cannot see that relative, that loved one, until then? Does your faith exhibit the endurance to contain the vengeance that you want to take out on the killer. Revenge is the self-appointed lordship over one's own affairs. You take over. You don't let God take over. You can't go there. So in this case, this example, do we wait on God? Or do we consciously or unconsciously try to tempt or force God's hand? Let me share a much more mundane real life and personal example. For 9 years, Dawn and I have searched and searched for our, quote, forever farm. We've rode the bidding, rejection, roller coaster, timeless times. We've prayed and fasted for each of these opportunities. And we still do not have this desire of our hearts. What is the lesson here? Is there even a lesson here? This really has helped us grow in patience. At missed challenges, we have had our endurance increased. Finding balance between receiving blessings in other areas, but not this one. How does one try to understand God's will in different aspects of your life? Have our failures in our search, have they been proof that either God's will is to deny us this request, or is it to expose the failure of our faith? Proverbs 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16, it encourages us. For a just man falls 7 times and yet rises up again. The lesson? Walk in faith. Exercise the components of faith. Patience, endurance, long-suffering. Since Sarai and Abram waited 25 years, by my calculations, Dawn and I have 16 more years to go. The daily implementation of these three components of faith often are not obvious, but they're so necessary. And godly faith is not picking and choosing. You're either all in or you're not. People can have faith but not endurance. These are the seeds that fall on rocky ground. Matthew 13, verse 5. People can have endurance and not faith. Think of an agnostic marathoner. There's endless combinations. Every one of us has relatives that drive us up a wall. Do we realize that how we've dealt with that in the past? And how we will down the road, they've all helped us to develop patience, long-suffering, and endurance. Do we think of it that way? Paul's final charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 11 reads, "You, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. Yet the Lord rescued me from all." There is hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. These are all promises. We can take those to the bank. The days till Pentecost are less than like 2 weeks away. We need to seriously consider the status of our individual faith. That faith that was made available to us through the Holy Spirit. Let's joyfully accept that a solidly, deep-rooted, abiding faith is not knowing the how or the why in which God has allowed us to be placed into this situation or that situation. Regardless if that's a past trial, a present one, a future one, but rather let's face it as an opportunity to just do. To just do. Do whatever he sends your way. Whatever. Don't complain. Don't fear. Don't question. Don't get angry or frustrated. Just totally trust and do. Don't get tired or give up on long suffering. Don't let impatience steal your joy, because it'll suck it from your life. Don't let yourself get spiritually fat and lazy so that your endurance goes out the window. God's got your back. Remember, the path that he puts you on and not the path you want to be on is not by chance or happenstance. You can run. You can run, but you can't hide. Just ask Jonah. God will always find you wherever you're at. And then he'll bring you back home again, only to continually find another way to move you or shape you as he sees fit. We as human beings, we're just wrong. We can justify ourselves a thousand different ways, and that won't change a thing. Although we can spend an entire lifetime running from and fooling ourselves as we endlessly self-justify. God knows this, and that is exactly why he says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. So declares the Lord." Proverbs 19:21, it further backs up this truth, that we best take heed and accept. It says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Man doesn't stand a chance. We don't stand a chance. The only thing that we need to do is to stop trusting ourselves and to really, 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 really totally trust him. The disciple Thomas lacked the proper faith to see the resurrected Christ. And he refused to believe unless he first was able to put his hand in Jesus' side. His faith could not be convicted. His eyes could not see. Our physical eyes hinder our faith, but our spiritual eyes do not. I'd like to share with you a story that I heard recently, and it paints a wonderful picture of how our eyes affect our faith. There was this guy on a boat in the middle of the ocean. One evening, he decided to install a galley bench. When he lost his balance while drilling the hole, and the drill went right through the hole in the bottom of the boat, and it immediately started taking on water. He said a curse word, followed up by a quick prayer to God for help and protection as he started bailing the incoming seawater. He couldn't find anything. He found a coffee can, threw the coffee out, starts bailing. Found a bucket, and so the coffee cup into the bucket. But during that process, he accidentally knocked over the lantern that gave him the light to see inside. The lantern fell onto that wooden hole. The lamp oil leaked out, and it caught fire. The man cried out, "Oh my God," and began to take the bucket of water and tossing it onto the fire. But the fire was growing quicker than he could throw water onto it. He muttered out to God, "Why are you letting my ship burn after I asked you for help?" No answer. The flames began completely engulfing his boat. He cried out once more, "God, please help me." And again, no answer. So, having no other choice, the man jumped overboard, grabbed a floating piece of the wooden hull, hung onto it through the waves, trying to stay above and float, hoping not to drown, and so bruised and drenched and battered by the waves, the man began cursing God. He yelled, "I asked you for help when my boat started leaking. I pleaded with you for help when my boat caught fire. And now are you just going to let me drown? Where are you? Are you even there?" And just then, a large ocean liner came heading towards him from deep in the night. It was his rescue. The poor man, exhausted, angry, and forsaken, got pulled up into the giant ship. Once aboard, the captain of the ship came running over to him with great concern. The captain said to the man, "You are one very lucky man. Because if we hadn't seen your boat on fire, then we would have never seen you at all." And he would have sunk. The lesson here is so simple, and yet so very deep with meaning. During life, we are often blind to see the workings of God below. We get so focused upon our daily lives and not much thinking about God, as if he isn't even there. We default to not including God from moment to moment, from concern to concern. In this story, this whole string of events occurred because the man made a stupid mistake by doing carpentry and using power tools in the dark of night in the middle of the ocean, surrounded by waves. God did not put this man in danger. The man did it all by himself. God answered his prayer immediately, just not in the way that he expected. The lantern falling was God's chosen way of intervening. Could the man see that? Of course not. Do we see that in our lives? We don't. We do this to ourselves all the time. So the question is, what fiery lantern in our lives have we in grave error unintentionally cursed God or not let God be God? Not realizing that the thing we are complaining about was the very tool that God was using to save us, to mold us and shape us. When we don't include him, then we can't see him. And having our faith blinded like that keeps us from seeing how he is helping us in the ways that we can't even fathom, can't wrap our heads around it. When God doesn't answer us, that doesn't mean he didn't hear us. That absolutely also does not give us any right to place any sort of blame to God for commission or omission in whatever current crisis we're in. Nor does that give us the right to even question God. He's God. We're just man. Or worse, to speak against him. Faith is a powerful thing, but lack of faith can be much more powerful in its destruction. It is only when we open our spiritual eyes, and that automatically opens our hearts, that our mind gets opened. We use this not physical, spiritual eyes, and our hearts get opened. And it's only then when our hearts are open that we can truly see God working in our lives. Let's learn from Peter. There's in the boat, there's no point looking down or around and let the waves distract our faith, our eyes from off of Christ. Those waves in our life are the physical pulls of the world we live in. They're the emotional pulls. They're the intellectual pulls, all capable of greatly distracting us from keeping our eyes on Christ. Pulls also like lust, power, greed, envy, approval, low self-esteem, anger, insecurity, deception, desire. These are all distractions. They hurt the fullness of our godly faith. Peter had the seeds of faith. They were inside of him. That is, until he let his eyes become the only way to see. There is another way to see, and that is with our hearts. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is the only way to transform it from a stony heart to a fleshly heart. That's in Ezekiel 36:26. Hebrews 12, chapter 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything, all those distractions that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Here it comes. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, aka faith. While Christ is physically invisible to us, he is nevertheless seen by us in his written word. And it is there that we should keep our spiritual eyes on our Savior. So how can we improve? By knowing this. By living this. When we have been in a long, dark tunnel in our life, and suddenly we see the light at the end of the tunnel, realize and be prepared. Because that could be very well salvation. But it could also be that next train coming in the current burden that you're dealing with right now. Things could go the way we think, but they could also go in a completely different direction and often sideways. We must have expectations that are realistic. God's molding of ourselves for the position he specifically made for us. In John 14, verse 2, talks about the mansions. God knows where he wants us. So every one of us is getting custom shaped. We can't possibly know what that is. It's beyond. So the solution is expect the unexpected. You can't go wrong with that approach. Peter, after an agonizing trial of denial and then guilt, and then failure, he faced his demons and he placed his feet firmly before himself and boldly determined to never again let the faith that was entrusted to him ever to be distracted again. This is the very fabric of faith. To walk on water, to move mountains, to let go of that rope that we are so desperately hanging on to as if it is going to save us. Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, there is no help in no other. So let go of the rope. Let God catch you. True faith is stepping off where danger is certain. True faith is not calculated, well thought out, nor careful. It is unexpected, spontaneous, tough, and spiritually deliberate. Let trials, let life, let the paths you are now on and will be on become opportunities to grow long-suffering, patience, and endurance so that our faith can be made more perfect.